The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
The hard-earned tax dollars of Americans are being robbed. The lowest estimate of theft from taxpayers each year is around $230 billion.
The individuals targeted this morning were committing a variety of healthcare frauds in the greater Los Angeles County area, including operating fraudulent hospice care facilities.
It's the taxpayer-funded system that's supposed to get you through your final days. Hospice care to help those who are dying and their families. A CBS News investigation found it is ripe for fraud, especially in California.
Yep, you can't throw a rock without hitting a hospice.
The reality is that everyone, all of us here, everyone pays for healthcare fraud. As health insurance premiums, co-payments, taxes increase, our benefits decrease.
I call California the kingdom of fraud, and Gavin Newsom reigns over this kingdom here.
So let's talk gas prices.
There was one time I filled up about $100 and I was like, I don't know what I'm doing right now.
First, you have the global price of crude, which we all pay, and the federal tax, which we all pay. Then there's distribution and refining, which is more expensive in California. But here's the part we can actually quantify. California's special gas blend taxes on 10 to 15 cents per gallon. There's another 63 cents in state taxes and fees, plus 37 cents for California's climate programs, and of course, local and state sales tax. Now, at $6 per gallon, that adds up to nearly $20 more in California every time you fill up an average-sized tank.
America's hopes for its first high-speed rail were kindled in 2008, when California voters approved a ballot measure for a train connecting Los Angeles to San Francisco in less than 3 hours. The estimated price tag, $33 billion. Completion date, 2020. Status update. Today, the state's high-speed rail authority is preparing to lay its first tracks at roughly the same cost. Only slight course correction here. Instead of LA to San Francisco, it will run one-third of that distance, connecting, wait for it, the metropolis of Bakersfield and Merced, population 96,000. Oh, and when will it open? 2033, maybe.
I think that the California high-speed rail nightmare is the probably quintessential example of government waste and mismanagement.
When California voters first approved high-speed rail, the promise and price tag were more marketing campaign than realistic projection.
We're now in 2026. There are no trains. There's no track laid. It's a complete bait and switch.
California's exacting environmental regulations, which triggered all manner of reviews, lawsuits, and delays. As anyone who's renovated a home knows, delay adds to price.
Also today, a guilty plea in federal court connected to a multi-million dollar autism fraud scheme in Minnesota. The defendant accused of paying kickbacks to recruit children, fake diagnoses, and bilking the Medicaid system.
This was a $6 million scheme run by a man who was just 22 years old when he opened this supposed autism clinic, Star Autism Center in St. Cloud. Abdi Najib Youssef admitted that his so-called, he called them investors, brought in unqualified staff, family members as young as 18 to do medical services. And then they recruited children from Somali families to receive services in return for kickbacks, which were also paid with taxpayer money. Many of the kids didn't even have autism, but Youssef admits they fraudulently got those diagnoses.
An alert Smithtown town employee noticed a strange pattern of birth certificates, five babies from one house at one time. An investigation led to an international fraud scheme, an alleged birth tourism ring operating on Long Island for 3 years. Fraudulent Medicaid claims for babies and moms who stayed at seven birth houses across Suffolk County. Women paid paid up to $10,000 each for accommodations and free health care paid by U.S. taxpayers.
They're doing it on the backs of the taxpayers. They're milking the Medicaid system.
What's the old saying? Follow the money? Well, that's precisely what the House Oversight Committee is doing. They are probing squad member Ilhan Omar's skyrocketing family wealth, Jesse, especially in the wake of that $9 billion, some would argue $19 billion, Somali social services fraud scandal that exploded in her district in Minnesota.
There is no question that in places like here in California, in my home state of New York, in Minnesota and Illinois, failed leadership and broken or no guardrails has led to individuals taking advantage of these resources.
So much corruption and fraud everywhere you look. There's finally a few people that are looking into these things, but the more you dig into it, I mean, the more it's exposed. There's fraud at every level of our society. There's no low that human beings won't descend to. Welcome back to The Trumpet Daily. I'm Sam Livingston. I will be your host for the first half of today's program, at least. If you have any comments for the show, you can send those to td@thetrumpet.com. For the second half of the show, we'll play a Trumpet Daily that first aired back in January 2016. Hard to believe that's over 10 years ago. And it's a program titled How to Be an Overcomer. And we'll tie that in here in a few minutes. But you look at all of the corruption in this society, and that montage really just touched on a few stories over the past few months, but you see it everywhere you look. You can look into any industry. You can look into the food industry and the things that they know are wrong to put into the food, but they know, well, they need that in order for it to be addictive. And then that fuels so many things in the medical industry. And there's no desire to actually solve health problems because there's so much money to be made from it. This society, man's system, is set up to profit off of lawlessness, to profit off of sin, the violation of broken physical law and broken spiritual law. Man will find any way to make a quick buck off of that. Isaiah 59, verses 14 through 15, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yes, truth fails, and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. If you try to expose the truth, you're a target. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. Genesis 6 and verse 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. A lot of people believe the human heart, it's inherently good. We all want to do good. We all want to do the right thing, or whatever our perception of it or our own definition of that is. Ignore God's law. Do what's right in your own eyes. But God says that it's every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is man's way, and it's Satan's way, this way of get. And we see this corruption being exposed, as we'll get to in the few stories that I want to touch on today. And we see people's reaction to corruption being exposed. We don't like it. It's frustrating to see your tax dollars wasted. It's upsetting to see fraud, to see the double standard. But as we approach God's holy days, God's people are commanded to examine themselves, to evaluate their own lives, and pray that God reveals those hidden faults. Psalm 19, verse 12 says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. You could look at society and say a lot of faults are being revealed and exposed, like it says in America Under Attack, so that there's one last chance to repent. And we can look at those things. We can look at them even in our own lives and be appalled by them, be upset by them, but where's the action to actually blot out that sin, to overcome it, to replace the corruption, to get rid of that corruption? How eager are we to fix our own secret faults, to see our own hearts? Mr. Fleury went through that
on the program on Monday, and all these preachers around Trump that misquote 2 Chronicles 7:15 or 7:14. They don't want to talk about turning from your wicked ways, because that means you've got to explain repentance. You've got to explain what sin is. Again, on a physical level in our society, God's showing us a lot of faults. We see a lot of these curses. And a lot of people acknowledge that there's a problem, but then it's just like indifferent when it comes to dealing with it. Notice this quote from the How to Be an Overcomer booklet. And this is talking spiritually, of course, but there's a point even just in the societal level. Here is what true repentance really comes down to. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Mr. Fleury says, Christ's mind must be in us, so we are thinking like him. Then he reads Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is not a human effort, he writes. We may not actually want to overcome a problem, but God says that he will give us that desire. We must go to God for the desire to overcome. If we do, he promises to give us that desire. Our repentance will be toward God, and then we will be able to overcome any obstacle. It has to be done with God's help. He shows us the sin, and then we have to go to him for help to overcome. It's impossible to do it. We don't even desire to do it. And you see that in society and in a lot of these stories that we'll go through. There's not even a desire to overcome or to stop these problems. It's just like, well, that's the way it is. We've accepted it. It's like Mr. Fleury was saying with the Epstein files. Well, that's just human beings are that way. I just want to go through a few of these stories, and they're not even the worst stories. They're just some of the more recent ones that have been kind of building up on the docket, but it does help to give you a snapshot of our nation. That first story, and again, these aren't in any particular order, but they were talking about the high-speed railway in California. That has been a story as far back as I can remember, since I guess my brain started working in 2007 or 2008. This California is going to, you know, enter the future. We're going to be like Europe and build this high-speed railway between, I think it was Los Angeles and San Francisco. And it was going to be $33 billion, which is still incredibly expensive. And it was supposed to be done in 2020. So 12 years. Here we are in 2026, nearly 20 years later. And I think they have only laid track over like a 30-mile span of that. It's not even close to being finished. Now they're expecting it to cost $126 billion. And they've had to basically rearrange the route to go from, as they said in that clip, from Bakersfield to Merced, which is a population of 100,000 people. So that's like Edmond basically going to Amarillo or something. I guess there's so much business going between these two cities that they need to spend $126 billion on this railway project. And you know, all through that, there's contractors who know all along the way, well, it's the state paying for it, it's the government funding, so the prices are all inflated. And so there's a whole industry built around building this railway that can never seem to get done because it's so overly regulated. But then all these people cash in on it. And I think that's a theme as we go through these stories, is that a lot of people are just willing to sell out their country so they can make a quick buck. And you see it in everything. You see it in sports gambling. You see it in all of these vices where these companies know that it's wrong. They know it's addictive. They know it's harmful. And they destroy the youth of the nation so they can make money off of it. Read Amos 6 when you've got time and look at how God describes our country. When it comes to gas prices, again, there's just California's got all this. They constantly are investigating the gas stations for price gouging. And then you get into why gas in California is so expensive. And about 40-45% of it makes sense. It's the actual price of the oil. Then there's the federal tax. But then the 55% after that is all basically caused by California's regulations, the climate tax of 23 cents per gallon, the low carbon fuel tax of 14 cents a gallon. They have this special fuel that has to be refined according to California standards. But all of the refineries have been so overly regulated that it's not profitable for them to operate there. So they're leaving. Now, if you want the California grade fuel, well, the only ones making it are in China. So they've got to import it from there and then export it to California. And then that adds another cost now to it. I could spend quite a bit more time just going through some of the details about all of these bogus charges that California puts on their gas. I think a lot of countries in Europe are the same way. This is an article, just switching gears. This is from CBS News. This is about Medicare fraud. We visited ground zero for hospice fraud, Los Angeles, California, and Medicare is a federal program. All of this funding that gets approved by Congress. That's what's so hard about what Doge and Elon Musk were doing, was they're looking for the fraud at that federal level. But all of this money is approved to be spent for Medicare and Medicaid, trillions of dollars. And when it comes to actually investigating this fraud, well, you've got to get to the state level. Then you've got to get down to each county and neighborhood and actually go and visit these places to audit how the money is being used. This article says Medicare is federally administered and hospices must be certified for reimbursements, but the state issues the licenses for hospices to operate. And this has happened in California, where they issue driver's licenses to anybody. They start a trucking company and they employ all of these illegals. And now these hospices are licensed by the state's really low standards. And then they just make up patients and send the bill to Medicare for reimbursement. 3 years ago, California state auditors sounded the alarm that LA County had seen a 1,500% increase in hospice companies since 2010, more than six times the national average. Auditors estimated LA County hospices overbilled Medicare by $105 million in a single year. And you go, in that report, they drive through these neighborhoods in LA County that are office buildings that are all hospice centers. Dozens and dozens of them all in one building. Some of these people who are employed by them work for 49 other companies. It's all just a front operation. And then you look at the owners and they're all illegals. Well, I can't say all of them, but they're immigrants. They're coming over for their reparations, their piece of the pie that you pay for. There's that other story in the montage about foreigners being paid to come to the United States when they're pregnant, have their baby who is a U.S. citizen simply because they're born here, even though no other nation has a policy like that. And that's at the Supreme Court right now. It actually sounds like they're probably going to uphold the way that 14th Amendment has been interpreted. But these schemes are set up to where the pregnant migrants come over, they're paid by these fraudsters, they have their babies, and then that baby is given Social Security cards, they're given all of the U.S. identification, and then they go back to their home country, and now the fraudster has this American ID, and it's all legit, and they can just run this fake life from this individual. And that gets into more of the Medicare scam as well. Fox News, blue states changing the tax rules on wealthy, and it's going to cost all of us. They're having this problem with millionaires and billionaires fleeing New York State, Washington, Oregon, California. Oregon has just imposed this Washington State has just imposed this 10% wealth tax for anybody making over $1 million. A lot of people complaining about it. A lot of athletes that play for the pro sports teams up there complaining about it. This is going to harm their ability to, you know, recruit athletes for those teams. The CEO of Starbucks the founder of Starbucks announced that he was leaving the state. He's moving to Florida. Starbucks headquarters announced that they're moving to Tennessee. It's like these states, they just, It's like the leaders just want to ruin it. California is mulling over what's called an exit tax. And I don't even know how this is legal. It says the ballot measure would impose a one-time 5% tax on the total net worth of anyone worth more than $1 billion residing in the state. Total net worth. And I don't know how they calculate that, you know, if it's an unrealized asset or what. But I don't know how this can be enforced. But to leave the state, you've got to pay 5% of your net worth. This article says, not their income, their net worth. Think about what that means for a founder whose entire net worth is locked up in a private company that employs thousands of people. And think about how many millionaires they made themselves building that company. You could have $2 million in liquid assets and a $100 billion paper valuation, and California would hand you a $5 billion tax bill. That's not a tax policy. That's an asset seizure dressed up as fairness. Just so many corrupt policies. And they never have enough money to do the things they say they're going to do. I could get into the homeless fraud and how many hundreds of millions of dollars were spent trying to clean up all of the homeless in the streets of LA, building these homes. And then the homeless are just right back out on the streets because they hire the consultants. There's the third party contractors who know they're billing the government, billing the taxpayer, and there's no incentive to solve the problem because they benefit from the problem getting worse. Because the solution is always, we'll take more of their money and throw it at the problem. NPR, more teens are getting hooked on gambling. Parents say it often goes undetected. This one, I didn't even want to just focus on the teens, which is a huge problem, but just across society. Gambling has soared in the U.S. since a key Supreme Court ruling in 2018 allowed states to legalize sports betting. That opened the floodgates from one state back in 2018, now to 38 states. Before that decision, Americans spent $5 billion annually on sports betting. By 2023, that figure had ballooned to $120 billion. And those are just the legal bets. No one under 18 can gamble legally, but experts say the opportunities are everywhere. It's all you see on any sports network is gambling commercials. And people are so addicted to it, and there's no way to regulate it. Just happy to sell out our nation to profit off of these vices that we know are harmful. It's just like the prescription drug commercials. I don't even know why there are commercials for that. I would assume that your doctor has to prescribe the drug for you. So I don't know. Anyway, at the end of the commercial, they have all of the side effects. At the end of all of these gambling commercials, they have to have the little tagline that's read at quadruple speed about if you know somebody that's struggling with addiction, blah, blah, call this number in this state. We know it's bad. We know it's wrong. But we sell out to make some money. Wall Street Journal, the boom in autism therapy is Medicaid's fastest growing jackpot. This one is just, it's sad on so many levels because these kids who, they come out of broken families, there aren't parents there, and then when there are parents, they don't know how to correct or raise the child. And then these doctors diagnose them with having this disorder that, as these articles explain, is really vague and difficult to define anyway, and then say, well, you've got to get therapy. And often the people diagnosing them are the ones that provide the therapy, and the therapy is paid for by Medicare. So it's okay to charge $300 or $400 an hour because the bill is going to Congress in Washington, D.C., or back to the taxpayer, back to the U.S. debt. When Megan Mitchell first launched her autism therapy business in 2019, she took aim at an unlikely source of profit. Indiana's taxpayer fund, oh, this is Medicaid, same difference. Medicaid, I think Medicare is for seniors. Medicaid program, the public insurance system for the poor. The bet paid off. In 2023, the state paid Mitchell's company, Piece by Piece Autism Centers, $29 million to provide therapy to just 84 patients. That breaks down to about $340,000 per child, according to a Wall Street Journal analysis. The amount surpassed what Indiana Medicaid typically spends in a year treating a newly diagnosed lung cancer patient or covering a year of nursing home care. That's astounding that that costs as much as it does. Again, like I said, there's just fraud everywhere. But this one, they're pointing out how many of these therapy centers just pop up because, well, Medicare covers that. So then now everybody just gets diagnosed with autism. They were talking in the montage about the fraudsters in Minneapolis just going and getting their friends and saying they're diagnosing them, their kids with autism, and then having the therapy paid for by Medicare. And they hire the consultants who are their friends, and everybody gets paid to the tune of billions and billions of dollars. This is from The Telegraph. They write, have mental health labels like ADHD and autism gone too far? Some experts think so. And they talk about just how hard these things are to define, but also just how many benefits are given to somebody who has it. Free education, a lot of financial benefits from being diagnosed with this pretty vague disorder. And that incentivizes a lot of people to go and get the condition. They talk about how it's become kind of this like identifier or the trend for a lot of young people. It's their excuse for not correcting their behavior. At any rate, there's money to be made. So this industry pops up overnight because the government is going to fund it and incentivize it. Again, these are just a few stories that we could go through. There's hundreds, probably thousands, when you start digging into it and peeling those layers back and seeing the fraud and the rot within our nation. But like I said at the beginning, seeing the problem is only part of the equation. It's very difficult to conquer the problem. And like Mr. Fleury said, it's really impossible. You can't conquer it without God's help. And that's what this nation needs. The nation needs to repent. That's what God is after. We see the corruption being exposed. We see the sin, but then we do nothing about it. You look at this so-called religious resurgence in the United States. They won't acknowledge sin. They won't acknowledge repentance. 2 Chronicles 7:14, like I said at the start, they love quoting that verse, but then they leave out and turn from their wicked ways. Well, you can't call the American voter wicked. Then they won't vote for you. And it's politics, it's money, it's all about maintaining power, it's not about the truth. Well, this program that I'll play for you is about how to overcome. It is about seeing the problem, seeing the sin. We all have them, we all have to overcome. We all have to start this battle, and we have to have God's help to get through it. So we'll conclude the second half of today's show. Again, this is a Trumpet Daily that was filmed by Mr. Stephen Fleury back at our Edstone campus from January 2016. It's titled, How to Be an Overcomer. If you have any comments or thoughts for the Trumpet Daily, you can send those to td@thetrumpet.com. Thank you for joining us.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the program. In our literature and on our many programs, we talk a lot about winning the war against sin, about overcoming our adversary, and enduring to the end. The Bible tells us it's a constant battle, and it's one we cannot win without God's help and power. As Jesus said in John 5, I can of mine own self do nothing. He couldn't do anything alone, but with God, all things were possible. Look at what Christ was able to accomplish by the power and the strength of Almighty God. But this doesn't mean Jesus didn't do his part. He offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto God. That's what it says in the book of Hebrews. He prayed and fasted regularly. He served others. He led a very active and healthy, robust lifestyle that kept him in perfect health. He really pushed himself. He did his part. And in doing so, Jesus Christ set for us a perfect example And the Bible says we're to follow in his steps. By following the example of Christ, we can overcome. We can win the war against sin.
The Trumpet Daily.
We've talked a lot recently about the example of King Hezekiah in the Bible. If you've watched this program, you know about the incredible discovery of Hezekiah's bulla in Jerusalem. We have a video on our website, our YouTube channel, the Trumpet Daily channel. And it's already, after just a few weeks, it's our most watched video that we've ever produced. We talk also about King Hezekiah, his example, the discovery of the bulla, on our daily radio program on KPCG. You can get to that online at kpcg.fm and listen to our live broadcast every day right here from the UK at 1 p.m. every weekday afternoon. In any event, if you look at the example of Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 32, we'll begin here on today's program. But here in 2 Chronicles 32, if you know about the history, the armies of Sennacherib were pushing hard toward Jerusalem. They wanted to conquer. They wanted to conquer the capital city. And the people of Judah were greatly outnumbered. And if you read what it says here in verse 20, it says, "And for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz prayed and cried to heaven." They cried out to God in prayer. They prayed for God's help. They prayed for God's intervention. And God surely did intervene. But if you notice also in this same chapter, you back up to verse 3, and it says here, "Hezekiah took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him." So they carved a tunnel through this stone mountain to redirect the fresh spring waters to come into the inside of the city. In other words, they did their part. God took care of the Assyrian army, and Hezekiah and his men took care of the task of redirecting the waters, carving a tunnel, a 1,700-foot tunnel. That was quite a task. Again, what a wonderful example of doing your part, looking to God, crying out to God, and yet doing your part. What about Noah? Look at what the Bible says about him. We'll go over actually to the New Testament and see what Paul said in the faith chapter about Noah and the example that he set. This is Hebrews 11. In verse 7, it says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Noah responded to God's warning. In fact, there's two warnings referred to in this verse and in this example with Noah. It was the warning that God gave to Noah, saying that the world is going to end. And it was also the warning of the ark itself. The ark itself, the construction of the ark, the building program that went on for decades, that in itself served as a warning to mankind that a flood was coming. Noah had to get busy and build. Now, God had assisted him and gave him clear instructions, provided the measurements for the ark and so on. But Noah had to go about the physical task of preparing the ark. Now, what if he had been casual about that? Or what if he had been half-hearted in that job, in that task? Would God have backed him up? Would God have rescued him? Would God have saved him? Noah had to do his part. These examples illustrate that God won't do for us what we can do ourselves. And on the other hand, they also illustrate that we can't do for ourselves what God will do for us. We can't do God's job, but we've got to come together in partnership with God and look to Him for salvation, and look to Him for deliverance, and look to Him for protection and guidance. And at the same time, act ourselves, act on God's word, and really be doers of the word of God. It takes a lot of effort to strive to obey God's laws. It really does. It's not easy. We do need to regularly cry out to God for help, for guidance. We can't just sit back and wait for Him to take care of all of our problems and difficulties. We do need help. We need power. We need discipline coming from Him and His Spirit. But we have to act on this truth. We have to do our part. Let's notice a verse over in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs 25. We have to put forth the effort that God expects to keep and to observe His laws. Look at this world today and look how little effort is put toward obedience to God's laws. Or even if you leave the Bible aside, just look at the things that really take away from willpower and self-discipline. We live in such an undisciplined world. Look at the world around you. You see people just addicted all over the place to entertainment, to sports, to celebrities, to pornography. You see a spirit of laziness, an unwillingness to work for anything of value. You also see a lot of addictions to alcohol and to drugs. And you see excess everywhere that you look as well. Excessive television viewing or movies, music, whatever it might be. And all of that really does crowd out God. It crowds God right out of our lives. It is true that we need God's help and strength and power to overcome, to get past obstacles. But we also have to diligently seek that help from God and really go to work spiritually. Notice this verse here in Proverbs 25, verse 28 says, "He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." You can look at another translation of that and see that it's like a town with broken walls. There's no defenses. There's no protection. The town's just leaving itself wide open for an attack. Now God says that's the way it is for us individually. If we don't rule our own spirit, if we don't have the discipline to keep our lives focused on the straight and narrow. Here again, you look at the world today and you see so many things that are working against us. Jesus said over in Luke 21, let's notice this. We'll have to go through quite a few scriptures today, but I think we can get through most of them at least. These are helpful admonitions in our battle against sin, in our battle against bad habits, in our battle against weaknesses. It says in Luke 21, verse 34, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth." Jesus says there we can't be burdened down by riotous living. We can't be burdened down by the things of this world. We can't let materialism and selfishness and vanity get in the way of our dedication to God's life, God's way of living, God's work. We've really got to work at this. Paul said to be a workman in the way that we approach our Bible study. It takes diligence, for sure. And of course, in this age of, well, you look at the spirit of laziness that's all around, people are just unwilling to work. We want to do as little as possible and get as much for it in return. That's what we're being told. That's what we are told we should expect. Notice what Herbert Armstrong had to say. This is back in 1979, "The idea of happiness that has been generated in this world is laziness, sitting around in idleness and ease and playing on a harp, perhaps, and having nothing to do but be waited on." We live in a world where work is commonly shunned and leisure is what's glorified. We live in a world where you can get everything fast. You can get every kind of fast service, instant gratification. But you can't do that with God's character. It takes time to build the character of God. Jesus said this is the straight and narrow way. The masses just go along that broad, open way that's easy. You can just drift. But to go God's way, it's the narrow, difficult, bumpy road for sure. And it's going to take some work. You can't do it all on your own by any means. But you can't just sit back and let God do everything for you as well. A lot of people struggle too because they haven't been brought up right. They didn't receive the parental training and guidance that they needed as youths. There's a proverb that says, train up the child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. But few people have received this kind of training. And so many of us grow up with a lack of discipline. We're not properly disciplined as youths, and so we're that same way as adults. Look also at the problem that so many have with discouragement. Perhaps there are those, maybe you're one of them, who really has tried to overcome this or to conquer this problem. And yet each time after you've tried for a certain amount of time, then you give in to temptation and you revert back to those old former ways. Notice again what Herbert Armstrong wrote. If you try to solve your problem or overcome your bad habits or resist sin in nothing more than your own power and strength, you too will find yourself outnumbered, overpowered, and doomed to defeat. That's happened to so many of us, myself included. It's easy to just return back to that old way and then feel defeated and then get discouraged and think, well, there's just no way I can overcome this problem or this sin. There is a way. If you bring God into it and then you're willing to do your part, that combination, it's discussed at length in this wonderful little booklet, How to Be an Overcomer. It says there in the subtitle, Win Your War Against Sin. We offered this about a year ago, and it generated one of the best responses we got the entire year. Win the war against sin. Make sure you stay tuned so you can get the information you need to request today's free booklet.
How to Be an Overcomer is a type of field manual for your spiritual warfare. It helps orient you on the battlefield, equip you for the struggle, and guide you through to victory. This new booklet contains abundant practical instruction and provides a clear guide for effective Christian soldiery. To conquer the enemy, you first must identify it. Our most relentless foe is our own human nature. The first three chapters of this booklet will help you better recognize that enemy inside you. Chapter 1, Repentance Toward God, shows the attitude and action required to truly target sin in your life. Jesus Christ clearly said we must repent in order to be saved. But what does it mean to repent? Very few understand this life-saving process as they should. This chapter gives you the right biblical perspective. Chapter 2, Are You Deceiving Yourself?, reveals the danger of inaction. So many times we hear the truth and recognize it as the truth, but we don't allow it to shape our thoughts, choices, words, and deeds. God says the true Christian must be a doer of His word. Chapter 3, What's So Bad About Self-Righteousness?, exposes the huge gulf between your own ideas of what is right, which lead to death, and God's knowledge of what is right, which leads to life. Chapter 4, The Meaning of Passover, is the central chapter. It shows the true Christian how to properly understand and appreciate Jesus Christ's sacrifice for your sins. Shallow or flawed thinking on this subject makes it impossible for you to conquer sin. Right thinking gives you the focus you need for victory. Chapter 5, The War of the Wills, uncovers yet another common misconception that undermines your efforts to overcome. It reveals the true source of power you need in spiritual combat. The last two chapters draw instruction from successful physical warriors and show how to apply the principles spiritually. Chapter 6, The Science of Spiritual Warfare, gives you four practical points that will help you marshal your forces for effectually besieging your human nature. Chapter 7, Offensive Warfare, shows you how the ultimate victory can be won by taking the battle to the enemy. Request your free copy of How to Be an Overcomer and learn how to win your war against sin. Simply follow the information on your screen and request How to Be an Overcomer.
We're talking today about your part in overcoming bad habits and weaknesses in conquering sin. And in this segment, we're going to get into some practical steps that you can take to really strengthen your resolve, to build self-discipline and willpower. The first point that I want to mention is that you've got to be willing to admit that you have a problem. You've got to be willing to confess your sins. Herbert Armstrong talked about this being as one of the most difficult things for human beings to do, to just simply confess that we're wrong, or that we have a problem, or that we have an addiction. But go back and study on your own time that example in Acts 2, where the people hearing this sermon from the Apostle Peter, they were really pricked in their heart once they heard it, and they said to him, "What should we do with this?" And Peter's response was that they needed to repent, to change, in other words, to make changes. And that's what God is saying to you. I mean, really a basic and fundamental theme of just about everything we preach or all the literature that we produce is really this message of repentance, making changes, overcoming, growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we sign up for as Christians. And look, I can't get into the subject of repentance in depth on one short program, but in God's mind, this is not a hazy concept. He gets very specific in the Bible about what we need to repent of, what we need to change. We've got to be willing to do that. And the first step is to confess. Confess those sins, just like it says over in James 5. Confess your faults one to another. Don't run away from the problem. Don't run away from the weakness. Don't run away from the addiction. Face up to it and resolve to do something about it. That's the second point that I want to bring to your attention today. Firmly resolve to overcome. You have to really want to make changes. I want to look over in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, a couple of really encouraging verses over here. But we have to really strongly desire to change and then go to God for the help and for the power that we need. Philippians 2 and verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Yes, we have to work it out. We really have to go to work on following God and His ways. And then the next verse, if you read it, it says, "Therefore, it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." And so it's not a human effort alone. In the end, God deserves all the credit. I mean, it's His truth that He's revealed in the Bible. I mean, these are the words. This is the spiritual manna that we consume, that we feed on. And it's His Spirit that guides us, that fills us with power. It's His direction that changes our lives. But again, as I've been saying, we have to do our part. We have to really take this way of life seriously. And when it comes to changing, and when it comes to repenting, when it comes to overcoming, we can't just half-heartedly go into it and say, "Well, I'd sure like to get rid of this habit, or maybe I'll make this change when it's a more convenient season." We've got to have a more positive, determined mindset than that and say, I will make this change. I will overcome with God's help and power. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," as Paul wrote in Philippians. The third point is to ask God for help, or ask God's ministers for help. In other words, seek help, get support, receive encouragement. Look at that example of Hezekiah again in 2 Chronicles 32, and how that when Sennacherib's forces were coming on Jerusalem, he went to Isaiah the prophet and said, "What should we do?" And then the both of them went to God. They cried out for help and for deliverance. Don't run away from that help that God is there ready to give. There's a verse in James 4 that says, "You have not because you ask not." We have to ask. We have to go to God and ask. Let me just read this one quickly. 2 Corinthians 4:16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." I mean, this is one of the most important needs we have each day, for that man, that inner man, to be renewed in the ways of God. That comes about through prayer, through study, through drawing closer to God. The next point I want to cover is to avoid temptation. I do want to go through this section in greater detail. Romans chapter 13. Avoid temptation. Notice what it says here in Romans and verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. I mean, we're running out of time. That's what Paul is saying here. And then the next two verses, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Think about what that's saying there. Put on Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. In other words, don't make it easy to fall back into old habits. Steer clear of temptation altogether. If you're serious about overcoming this bad habit or this weakness that's holding you back, then put a stop to it, cold turkey. And don't let it linger. Don't let those old habits linger. Get rid of it. Get it out of the house. Remove it from what you associate with. Steer clear of it altogether. Burn all those bridges so that you can move forward. The Bible teaching is that we ought to flee from idolatry or flee from fornication. Think of Joseph with Potiphar's wife and how that when she tried to seduce him, he ran. He took off and sprinted away from there as fast as he could. He didn't want to hang around and trust himself and trust in his own strength. He did his part, didn't he? He did his part. And he trusted in God. The next point that I'll cover here is that you want to replace bad habits with the good. Actually, we're right here in Romans. Look at Romans 12 and verse 21. It says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. How do you overcome the evil? Well, you've got to fill up on the good. To get air out of a bottle, you have to fill it up with liquid. You have to fill it up with water to push that air right out. If we just do what comes natural, our carnal nature is just naturally hostile to God. And so for that to be pushed out of the bottle, we need to fill up on God and His Word and His Holy Spirit. We need to fill up on God's truth. Don't be overcome with evil, Paul says. Overcome evil with good. What kind of good habits can you develop? Even in response to this program, digging into our literature, our booklets, studying your Bible, coming to understand the truth of God in a way that you never have understood it, making time each day for prayer, for Bible study, for serving others, for getting your mind off of yourself. These are all wonderful habits, and you know as well as I that the more time you spend doing what's right and what's correct, the less time you'll have to do what's wrong. That's why it's important to overcome evil with good. The next point, keep the vision in mind. There's a proverb, Proverbs 29:18 says, where there's no vision, the people perish. Let's just quickly go through 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. It's important to keep the vision in mind. Keep in mind what God is working out here below. Verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I mean, that's quite a vision of being just like Christ when we see Him at His coming. Resurrected to spirit life. Born right into the God family. God is reproducing Himself. You can see that in Genesis 1 and verse 26 and then all through the Bible. God is a family. That's the vision that we want to wrap our minds around. And then if you carry on in verse 3, it says, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. I mean, if we have this hope, then we will purify ourselves. If as Christians that hope of salvation burns in our minds, then we're going to be motivated to make changes. We're going to be motivated to overcome, and we need that. If we're going to rule our own spirit, we need a strong motivation to say, all right, this is God's truth. Peter gives this awesome sermon. How should I respond to this? What should I do? And God will tell you. There's a lot of great admonitions in this wonderful little booklet, and that's really the seventh point that I want to leave you with on how to overcome and to conquer bad habits, weaknesses, and sins. It's to really immerse yourself into the truth contained in this beautiful booklet, How to Be an Overcomer, Win Your War Against Sin. Stay tuned and request your free copy today. Thank you for joining us, and we'll see you next time.